Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. I'm sure we've had a chance to meet many of you in person at our Sky Family concerts, but I'm glad we have the opportunity to get together on a weekly basis. Welcome to Skies Revival Radio, the voice of revival throughout the Northeast, coming from the Sky Family on Prince Edward Island. For those who know me, you know that I am constantly directing everyone to get back to the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew is particularly clear and challenging. It is not just a book for the Jews, as some would infer. It is an instruction manual for anyone and everyone everywhere who would be disciples of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew is the great course corrector. It is a beacon and a lighthouse that keeps us from hidden rocks and gets us safely to the celestial city. Why we need this course correction so badly is because, as a church, we have listened to speakers who write books, and then to other speakers who write books in response to those books, and there's more and more books, until over the course of maybe 50 or 60 years, we're developing thoughts based upon books about books about books. And the tragedy is, often the Bible is not even one of the sources, or it is only a casual reference. It tends to be neglected while we are discussing biblical concepts. So it's easy to see why it's very necessary for course correction to be applied to our understanding of God, and there is nothing more clear or guiding than this Gospel of Matthew. It is a most powerful book. It's the words of the Lord himself. Often we have gotten so far from the Bible that as we read Matthew, we find many things that Jesus says are contrary to what we believe. Things that we have taken for granted, things we have believed without question. We find as we read the Gospels that we are sometimes shocked. Jesus said, what? People sometimes think that we are introducing radical new ideas, but I assure you, there is nothing new presented here. It is simply the old-fashioned gospel. It is the gospel of Charles Spurgeon and Pilgrim's Progress. It is the gospel found in any hymn book from 100 years ago. It is the gospel of great missionaries like Hudson Taylor and great evangelists like D.L. Moody. The concepts put forth in this series may seem radical, but it's only because we have simply grown so far away from the glorious age-old gospel that sometimes it is like a foreign language to us now. So you're going to find this series to be extremely challenging. You're going to find many of your core beliefs may be challenged by the gospel itself. Things you've taken for granted your whole life are going to be challenged by Jesus' own words. Jesus said many things that are practically unheard of today. And why is that? Because we always have a tendency to try to make following God a little bit more comfortable, a little easier, a little less challenging. And the problem with the Gospels is that they are not comfortable. They demand a real change in lifestyle. To give you an example, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to follow me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Now that is not a comfortable statement and has very far-reaching impact into our real life. However, if we connect the Gospels with a real desire to grow closer to God, to become aware of where we might have deviated from his path, when we come with a desire to know God better, then the Gospels are a blast of light. And we are filled with joy as we read because they resonate with the Holy Spirit within us and it causes us to want to change. And you'll find this gospel series to be very stimulating. By the time you finish it, I hope your understanding of God will be greatly increased. Let's zoom right in on verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. An angel visits Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And that statement alone is actually going to challenge your whole worldview. Most people think that Jesus came to save us from hell, and we've all heard that Jesus came to open the gates of heaven. And that's a common understanding of men. But what it actually says is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Now, you might wonder why that is so important, but the difference is of the utmost eternal significance to us all. And why it's so important to us is this. If you went into a room full of people and said, how many people here would like to spend eternity in a beautiful garden paradise filled with luxuriant foliage, cascading waterfalls, wonderful wildlife, and all fragrant beauty, as opposed to going into a sulfurous, flaming inferno to be tortured forever? Under those conditions, practically everyone will raise their hand enthusiastically to go to heaven. Out of our natural instinct for self-preservation, we want to go to the place of safety. So under these terms, practically everyone wants to go to heaven. But if you walk back into that same room where everyone excitedly wanted to go to heaven and say, how many people here want to be saved from drugs and alcohol? How many want to be saved from lust and pornography? How many want to be saved from talking bad about their neighbors? How many want to be saved from complaining? How many want to be saved from their ungodly videos and their demonic video games. Suddenly the room gets real quiet. We don't want to be saved from these things. These are the things we live for. We live for all of our earthly pleasures. We love our sin. A salvation that's based on being saved from sin? Impossible. No one wants to be saved from sin. Our sin is so dear to us, we hold on to it with all of our might. These are the things we crave. So to have a Messiah come that will save us from our sins is not exactly what we were hoping for. And it has been that way a long time. The people of Israel were expecting the Messiah to come bringing an earthly kingdom, the fulfillment of all their earthly desires. They were looking for a king who would bring them riches and glory and deliverance from all their enemies. But instead, God brought a kingdom of holiness, an inward kingdom of godliness, and it was unacceptable to them. It's not what they wanted. It's not what they were expecting. They wanted a kingdom of wealth and riches and glory, honor and respect. And so today, how many Christians are also looking for an earthly kingdom where we will have all of our earthly desires fulfilled? That's why we've had so many movements in the church that cater to earthly excitement and fulfillment. We all want these things, but instead we find that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And this is totally different. And it is as unacceptable to us now as it was then. The last thing we want is to be saved from our idols and our pet sins. That doesn't mean he didn't come to save us from hell as well. But the only way to be saved from hell is to first be saved from sin. He couldn't skip that step. He couldn't just pardon us. He couldn't just simply say, I'm going to pardon you and save you and bring you to heaven. And why? Because if he didn't first save us from the desire to sin, we would still have the very same sinful nature we always had. And when we got to heaven, we would still be desiring the things that are sinful. We'd still be full of ungodly passions, lust, backbiting, and an appetite for violence. How could he bring us into heaven by just pardoning us? When we got to heaven, we'd pollute it. In a very short time, it would become just like hell. If a governor declared a pardon to all convicted felons and let them loose on the streets, they would simply be felons at large again, and the pardon would tend to make them even bolder in their criminal behavior, thinking they could get away with it. It would be just the same with us. If God simply pardoned us without changing our hearts to hate sin. Heaven and hell are essentially made up of our heart attitudes. Hell is a place where everyone wants the best for themselves. Because of that, they hate everyone who is in their way. Hell is where everyone who wants the best for themselves is crowded into one place. Everyone is stepping on one another and hating anyone who interferes with their desires. Put them all together in one place and you've got hell. That's why you can go into so many offices and schools and you've got literally hell on earth. You have a whole bunch of people together and it's all about them. And that's the essence of hell. In heaven, it's all about loving one another in truth and fellowship. It's a place for those who learn that love is good and desirable and that God's ways are best. If we take people who are full of their ungodly passions and self-seeking and put them into heaven, it would be turned into hell because of their heart attitude. So what God has to do before we're ready for heaven is to save us from that desire to sin. He must change our hearts to desire what is right. This is the miracle of God's salvation. It's not just forgiveness. It's being saved from our sins. It's changing our nature from desiring to sin to desiring what is right. That is the essential change which God works in the heart of those who come to him. He implants in us, through the Holy Spirit, the seed of wanting to do what is right. And when that happens, that person is now fit for the kingdom of heaven, even if they started shortly before they died. If only one day before they died, they saw their sins and how repulsive they are and how pure Jesus is and how beautiful his goodness is and desired what is good, that person is fit for the kingdom of heaven. This is God's amazing grace. It's not based on us being perfect. No, we come before God in our brokenness, and God gives us a desire for righteousness. And even though we stumble many times, we have a desire to do what is right. This is the mark of a person who has been saved from sin. They want to do what's right even though they stumble. We desire to be good, and we're sorry that we've messed up again. This is the mark of someone who has truly been saved from their sins. The true Christian's heart has been changed, and he loves the things of heaven, even if he stumbles. And we all stumble in a million ways. We all have our pet sins, but God has planted in us a desire to stop complaining, to stop backbiting, to stop lusting. This is the key element in being saved from sin. Whatever stage we're at, if that desire for righteousness has been planted in us, we are truly His. We're already prepared for heaven because we can't wait till we can walk blamelessly. This is the beauty of God's amazing salvation. When we come to Him in real sorrow for sin, in repentance and humility, He will change our heart. He will give us a new heart that desires what is good. And my challenge to us all is this. If you do not have in you a desire to be righteous and to follow after a holy God and pursue the things above, if you desire the things of the world and love the things of the world, you need to examine whether you have truly met the living God yet. Have you been saved from your sins? If you think you're saved from hell, but you are not saved from your desire to sin, you must seek God earnestly today. If you're seeking the things of the world and the things of the flesh, and you love to hold on to the things of your life that are ungodly, you have not truly met the Lord yet. You may have gone through some outward motions, gone to an altar, prayed a prayer, but you have not really met the Lord yet. When you meet the Lord, He will save you from your sins. He will save you from the desire to sin. A sinner desires to sin and wants to hold on to their sin. A saint is one who, through God's grace and Jesus' atonement, doesn't want to sin. A saint wants to do what is right. That's the difference between a sinner and a saint. One loves to sin, and the other hates to sin, even though they might stumble. You're not actually saved yet if you continue in the same lifestyle you had before you prayed to receive Christ or before you were baptized. If you have gone through all kinds of church stuff, youth group, the altar, but you still like to engage in watching demonically inspired movies and have a lustful appetite for violence, this is a clear sign that you have not been saved from your sins. If you have an appetite for the violence that is so prevalent today and you enjoy seeing graphic violence, if you got to heaven, heaven would be repulsive to you. You would hate heaven because everyone there loves each other and wants to do no harm. There's no violence in heaven. Though God may call us to do our duty for our country, the godly soldier never enters the sin of murder in his heart, even while he is doing that duty. If you enjoy putting people down, making cutting remarks, you'll hate heaven. Why? Because in heaven, everyone speaks well of each other. If you are of those who enter that violent spirit through all the media and engage in such lust in your heart and have an appetite for it, you have not met the Lord yet. You have not yet been saved from your sin. By these simple examples, we can see how far from God's world we really are. Let this be a test to us. This is the true old-fashioned gospel. Jesus saves us from our sins. Let us examine our hearts and see if we love our sins or if sin is repulsive to us. If we have learned to hate sin, then even though we may occasionally stumble, that miracle has already begun in us. And that's why we have to be so careful not to speak against one another. We do not know their heart. God sees someone whose heart has been changed, who has stumbled. All we have to do is make sure that we personally are being saved from our sins. To summarize, if you still have an appetite for the sinful pleasures of this world, it is very likely you have not met the Savior yet. The evidence that we have been saved is that we truly long for that which is good. God does a miracle to change our nature. No one wants to be saved from their sins, but when we come to Him in obedience and repentance, He gives us a brand new heart that desires after righteousness. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we want to know You in truth. We don't want to have the appearance of being a Christian while we're still living for the world and living in the world. We want to be radically new creatures in Christ. We want to be saved from our sins. Lord, we come to You in humility and repentance and ask You to forgive us for our carnal ways and for our worldliness. Lord, we ask You to forgive us. Help us to desire after the things of life. Help us to desire after Your beautiful kingdom. Lord, make us into new creatures, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be sure to visit skiesrevivalradio.com, where you'll find many encouraging resources, including the first book of our Revival Begins With You series. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door into Radiant Life, and is available in hard copy or download. You'll also find Celtic Revival music CD and other uplifting materials there. We look forward to getting together with you again next week.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they're supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.